Hi Church, a very warm welcome to every one of you here watching us online. We're so glad that you're joining us today in Church Online. And we want to welcome you. If you're first time here and you're new with us, whether you're in Singapore or in another part of the world, we want to welcome you and we're so glad to have you. And if you're new, can you just type in new in the group chat? We'd love to get in touch with you and get to know you more. And we hope that you can hear more from us about our church and about what Jesus wants to do in your life. Today's service is slightly different because it's a special service. We're going to have some special guests to come and speak with us about work in the new norm. You see, since the turn of the year in 2020, the world has gone through a tremendous change. After COVID-19 has spread to almost every nation in the world, our lives have been greatly impacted. You never leave your home without a mask on and a sanitizer in your bag. The way we dine, entertain, work, and even the way that we do church have been disrupted. We are living and working in a new norm. This new norm has caused much stress, anxiety, and uncertainty to many of us. We are all grappling with the huge uncertainty that lies ahead of us as we navigate our future. We are all figuring out how do we adapt to these many changes, both in our work and in our lives. Today, you will be blessed because today you're going to hear lots of wisdom and experience from our two guests. And more than that, I hope that you will get some personal encouragement and you get a touch from God and you get to hear what Jesus has done in their lives and what Jesus can do in your life as well in this very season. So before everything, let's recap and see how our world has adapted to this new norm.
The total number of people employed fell by 25,600 in the first quarter of 2020. The ministry says the figures reflect the early impacts of COVID-19, with the services sector unsurprisingly taking the brunt. The last time the situation was this dire was during the SARS outbreak, when total employment dropped by 24,000 in the second quarter of 2003.
It's the same as usual. Even their phase 2 coming out, also the same thing. No much different.
Even if they go out, so many people without work, I don't think they take taxi. That's all tight with money.
We have seen the efficacy of these classes. They have run well in this circuit breaker, and we will see it as an opportunity to extend the geographical reach of our lessons.
It's a very digital world, and the group has always been very advanced in developing many, many services, BT, tech, advanced technology on how we can always better serve our customers.
This year a bit inconvenient because of this mask, taking in and out. We see about 30 to 40% reducing cleaning capacity due to safe distancing measure. So now we encourage customers to do more takeaway. Our delivery has actually increased slightly, and we do have our own challenges also. Like, I think there's a lack of drivers and also longer waiting time for customers.
The labour market will continue to deteriorate going to the third and even fourth quarter. Why so? Because I think many companies are trying to hold on to their worker for as long as possible. But at some point in time, the companies may realize that there is some permanent loss in their earnings. So as a result, they may have to trim down their headcounts. At some point in time, some of them may no longer be able, to continue their operations, and they may have to cease their operations.
Welcome back. Thanks for joining us here today. Those of you who just joined us, we want to welcome you again. And those of you who are new, we are so glad to have you here. You mean so much to us. Today will be so impactful for you. You know, without further ado, shall we just introduce our guests and let's dive into this session? You know, hi, both of you. Hi, Gerald.
Hi,
Mr. Cho. You know, so glad to have both of you here with us. Mr. Cho, you are the CEO of Pan Pacific Hotel Groups. And Gerald, you are a career coach of Avoda People Solutions. I got that right? Yeah. So maybe we can start off with something light just to get to know you guys and get to know how things are. On a personal level, what have you been doing How are things going on with you in this whole COVID season? And just introduce to us and tell us more about yourself. So maybe Gerald can start.
All right. My name is Gerald, and I have been a follower of Jesus for the last 5 years, right? Wasn't that long ago. And I have been in the public service in the area of workforce development, employment, as well as skills for the last 11 years. So right now, I'm also a career coach with Avoda People Solutions. And in my spare time, I really enjoy running. I have this hope to run 1,000 kilometers a year.
That's interesting. What about Mr. Cho yourself?
Yeah, well, my job is looking after close to 50 hotels in 29 cities. So we're part of a listed company called UOL, which is part of the UOB Bank. And total assets looking after is about close to 5 billion in assets market cap. So been busy, especially, you know, trying to grow the business. Family-wise, I have a beautiful one wife, and two wonderful girls and a son-in-law. Wow. And all three of them are in the medical field and involved in the COVID wards. And so during this time, I fly a lot. Actually, 60% of my time I'm in the air. But during this COVID, no flying. And so to me, it's almost like a pause period.
Wow. So This year has been really quite a different year for you.
This year has been a very, very different year.
Yeah. And I think it has been quite a different year for many people out there in the world. COVID-19 has changed many people's lives.
Yeah.
And it has impacted the world tremendously. 2020 is a year to remember.
Yeah.
You know. So what, in your experience and in your area of interactions, what has been the impact like? How has that changed the world around you? What do you think are some of these big challenges that the world is going to face and people are going through right now?
Well, it's really, like what you say, it's really been a big impact. You know, we started off 2020 with a very good January. Most of our properties were actually exceeding all the budgets. And then came after Chinese New Year, February, especially in China, we had to close all our hotels in China. And before long, it affected all our hotels in Americas and then in Australia and then Southeast Asia. So many times during this period, I wake up. My concern is the 6,000 staff that report, you know, to the group, how to pay their salaries, how to make sure they're still employed. It's been a tough time because when all the countries close their borders, you don't have international flights and even domestic business is all stopped. So we had to make very tough decisions, you know, started closing. It's unprecedented, basically. We actually did many things to just keep the cash flow coming. And, you know, praise God, we did refinancing and we did sort of line of credits and all that. And today I look back, I'm just thankful that we're able to continue to keep them employed.
How do you think that right now the companies out there and the management out there, how do you think they can reposition themselves in this season?
Yeah, in this time it's so important as I spend a lot of time talking to, you know, all the guys from Australia, Americas, China and all that, that when we start to reopen, a lot of the things we do will have to be multitask. You know, we used to have what I call a ratio of one staff to one room. Right now, going forward, a lot of businesses will have to rethink and re-strategize on how to multitask, how to cluster, how to delayer. So this is the new normal. Having said that, the staff are really very, very enthused. We've started to do a lot of e-learning, you know, both in attitudinal and skills. When we first launched the e-learning, we had e-Cornell and e-Hotelier. You know, they can actually learn and they get degree courses, they get certification in, you know, in the first week itself, you know, 600 people sign up, you know, from all over GMs and all that, you know, went on courses. And up to now, you know, we are retraining, reskilling, you know, all our staff. So, in a way, I tell my staff, don't waste a good crisis. You know, this is a time we go back and relearn and relook, and they're very enthusiastic. So I'm really thankful for that.
Mm, so good to hear that. You know, what about for you, Gerald, you know, in your work as a career coach, what is this new norm that people are facing, and how should they reposition themselves in this challenging time?
Yeah, I like what Mr. Cho said, you know, don't waste this opportunity that's been presented before us, because I'm starting to see, you know, that more people are realizing how fragile life really is. The best plans, the biggest companies, even the governments, right? They can't guarantee you anything. And then it has taken this crisis to kind of show us how it's really like. So I'm starting to see a lot of people getting more anxious about their next steps. They're getting more anxious. They're asking why, especially with the slowdown in business and also time out for themselves because they are stuck at home. They are starting to reflect and really ask the hard questions in life, right? So in this COVID season, what we started to see is that there are two kinds of reactions. One is what we call a fearful reaction. Another is a hopeful reaction. The fearful reaction is one where a person starts to worry about their future very unnecessarily, hoarding behaviors and things like that. And on the other side, we also see very hopeful behaviors. We see people coming out wanting to lend a hand, to support each other, to build communities, to help each other. In terms of job support, what Avoda has been doing is during this circuit breaker, we started to realize many people asking the questions about career, but they don't know where to get the advice and they don't know who to ask the advice from. So we started this collective effort. We reached out to other career coaches from other businesses and we said, hey, do you want to do this together with us? We're going to launch a series of online career topics free, right? And then it's going to be online. People are at home. They can watch it anytime they want, right? And then we are so heartened by their response to say, okay, we will do this together. So in the period of Circuit Breaker for 2 months, we actually organized about 11 career topic webinars. Wow. And we saw about 120, 130 people sign up and they watched the webinars with us. And we are very glad that people are starting to get more alert and also aware that they need to talk about their careers a lot more. And we are just glad to be able to be a blessing to them in this aspect. So we have been quite busy doing that, trying to reach out and help people with this area of their career concern. Yeah. So, you know, there's always a silver lining in all adversities. So I think, as I tell some of my clients, don't miss the lesson. Don't miss the lesson. As you look through this journey, you know, look for the lesson, look for the silver lining, count your blessings, and then there will be hope. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. So we've got to hold out for that light. Yeah,
It's so good, you know. It's exactly true that in every crisis, there are lessons to learn. And I like the way the Chinese put it, that in a crisis, it's called a wei ji. So there's danger, but there's also opportunities as well. So in your position, from what you can see right now, what do you think are some opportunities out there that companies or individuals can tap on and they can make use of in this new norm?
It's a really good question because there's a lot of help schemes out there. For the individual, the government has rolled out so many help schemes. And some of the common questions we actually get from the people is they are confused about the schemes. So right off the cuff, we started to pull in all these resources and started to say, can we educate the individuals and point them to the right resources, right? To find out which area of help they need. There's a help scheme for self-employed, there's a help scheme for unemployed. So what's the difference and what are the criteria? So we did that right at the start of the circuit breaker as well.
So you're saying opportunities and help are out there.
Yes, there are. And the most interesting, or rather the most important thing that I would tell a lot of the individuals regarding their career in this period of time is two things. One, they have to start to realign their mindset. And by realigning their mindset, they need to ask themselves the question about what is a career? What we realized is we don't really have proper or strong career education or career models in our minds to guide us in how we should live out a career, right? Many of us, when we are looking at career decisions, we usually limit it to a certain factors. We think about what our parents tell us, especially when we are just starting out into the workforce. And then maybe later on, some of us would want to pursue promotions, right? We start to pursue job titles. We start to pursue branded companies. So those are our guiding lights for career. But what really is a career? We need to take this opportunity to realign our mindset But what is a career? So what is a career? A career is simply put, a series of paid and unpaid experiences throughout your life. Right? It's that simple. Paid and unpaid experiences. When we tell this to a lot of our clients, they get a little confused. You mean what I do that's not paid is part of my career? Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Because we spend 8 hours, or for some people, a little bit more at work, right? But what about the other rest of the day that you have for yourself, your weekends? What you do on weekends, what you're learning on weekends, is also part of your career. There's a lot of valuable things there, a lot of valuable experiences. So the first thing to do is to start to redefine how we see career. It's not just about a job in a company. It's broader than that, right? It's a lot broader than that. You know, I always like to bring out this example, a homemaker, right? Homemaker, does she have a career? Or does he have a career? The answer is yes. Even though they're not paid, but they're using their time to do a lot of things that are very important. So how do we recognize that and use that, those skills that he or she as a homemaker is putting into the family? How do we identify transferables from that and perhaps pivot that into areas of formal employment, right? Mm-hmm. We had one client in the past, and she used to be a homemaker for 20 years. Once her kids reached about 15 years old, she started to say, can I make a journey back into the workforce? And when we were helping her, she was evaluating all her experiences. What became very clear was she was a great listener. Her kids will always come to her for listening, to tell her the problems and everything like that. So what she started to do, she started to volunteer her time in a church as a counselor, to listen to people, make friends with people. And then after that, they helped her realize that she had that skills, right? She went to do further studies. And right now, she's a counselor with a family service center. So that is a very, very interesting pivoting of careers. And which shows you that what we do that's not paid actually could result in something that's more formal employment. So that's the first point. The second thing that is very important is to actually redefine our expectations, right? Which is asking ourselves the question, why are we working? Why are we working? Are we really just working for money? Or is there something more than that? This is a question that whether you're earning $10,000 a month or $1,000 a month, you always have the same question. The people that meet us, they ask the same question, why are we working? So I think it's a privilege to work because we do have 8 hours or more a day to make a difference to this world that we live in, to the job scope that's been given to us, to the customer we serve, right? To the people that work with us. We have that opportunity to use that time to do something different. But how many of us really think about it that way? We think about our jobs as just something that pays me money, right? And hopefully I get increment every year. Hopefully I get recognized along the way. And maybe I can jump to another competitor company. Some of us have that mindset. But really, this is the time right now to ask these two questions, right? What is a career? What is your career? And also, why are you working? What are you working for? Right? So these are some of the critical questions that I think everyone should be asking themselves in this period of time.
That's so good, because this is really an opportune time to reevaluate, rethink things about the bigger question in life that sometimes we didn't really think about those things and consider those things, you know? So what is really the purpose of life? What is the whole meaning behind all these things that we are doing? That's so good. Thanks, Gerald. No. What about Mr. Cho? What opportunities do you see?
Well, what Gerald said, you know, even in crisis, and I believe opportunities are still there. You know, like we're still hiring. We just hired a chief financial officer, SVP for IT and technical service and business development. Basically, when we hire, we look out for three things. One is passion. We look out for passion. Someone who probably, you know, likes that job, has a gifting. You know, it's like if someone is no good in computers and you say, oh, now is the new trend. I must go and, jump into computers, and that's where the job is. But the person is more at ease in meeting people rather than behind the computer churning out. It'll be very painful for this person. And in a way, after a while, you can tell the passion is not there. So it's important, I think, for the person to find out a little bit, you know, what they enjoy, what they, in a way, what are the gifting, you know, what they're leaning more towards. And it's important to do that. And what's your passion, most of the time it comes out through experiences. And a lot of companies pay for that experience because nowadays it's tough. A lot of companies don't have enough time to say, I hire you and I train you and then, you know, you do the job. They're hiring you for the benefit that you know. Example, if you're good in accounting, you can tell. But some people, after doing audit, they say, oh, enough already. I cannot take this anymore, you know. So, but once you have the passion, it leads to experience. How have you built on that experience, you know? Because it's very difficult to, when you see a resume, you know, few months jump. The person might be maybe earning a bit more money by jumping, but it's also doesn't really speak well of the experience, you know, that you're gaining from there. So we are looking for that experience. And the third thing that we really look out for is attitude. Attitude is really, you know, is not just work per se, is beyond work. So example, you know, we hired a chief financial officer. When she was given a job to do, which is a financial controller of a company, we formed a REITs, which is in the capital markets. And at that time, we said, look, you know, can you extend your expertise to cover more? Without even a question of, can I get more pay? Or, you know, what are you going to give me? She said, no problem. I always wanted to know capital markets. You know, I know finance, I know accounting, but I don't really know capital markets. So it's a great opportunity for me to learn. So she took on two hats, which is fabulous. But what that shows is also attitude. It's not really about, you know, can you do the job? But even just an attitude is, I really don't mind learning, you know, and not calculative. And to me, wow, that goes a long, long way. Because companies hire for that, you know. You're passionate about a job. You've got enough of the experience because you can't really, you know, train. But the X factor is I'm willing to take on more, you know.
There might be people out there who are listening, you know, and they are worried about their business. They are worried about their employment, their livelihood, their future. And what encouragement and what advice would you give people like that about, you know, in terms of job security and maybe there are people out there who are new job seekers as well. So what advice would you encourage them?
I would tell them that worrying is actually okay. It's very normal to worry because it's an emotion after all. We are human beings, right? But I would also encourage them not to stay too worried for too long, right? Until it becomes unhealthy, it starts to create other issues such as breakdown in relationships or start to create depression, maybe. Because I've seen some of these cases in my own experience when I was in a career center where we see people, unemployed people coming in every day. It takes them about 6 months after being retrenched before they will seek help. And by the time they come in, you realize how worried they are. So worry is normal. It's actually, we need to channel that worry into a healthy worry that pushes us to do something rather than makes us do nothing, right? Employers are looking for people who are able, who are very self-aware, right, of what they can offer. At the same time, are also very self-aware of their gaps, right? And they have a good learning attitude. So if these things doesn't resonate with someone, right, they don't know what they are good for, they don't know what they're supposed to do, and they don't want to do anything more, then perhaps it's very good at this point of time to do a reality check. Whether they are employed or unemployed, it's really good to have that check. Because the marketplace, right, the workplace, they need people who can value add, right? They can value add. They don't need another person to just come in and do what they're told to do. They want people to go beyond, right? It's the same thing when an individual goes to a company, they want to see themselves grow in a company. But at the same time, many of the people, they do not want to invest themselves into their work more, right? But they expect the company to do that for them. So it's not to say to sell their life away to the company, but rather to have the correct mindset and attitude, like what Mr. Cho said, towards your work. Are you proud of what you're doing? Do you see meaning in what you're doing, right? If it's just data entry, do you see it more? Can you see it more than just data entry? You know, I had this friend, right, who he's actually doing Grab Food, right? Foodpanda, Grab Food, food delivery, and he's very ashamed of it. Ashamed to the point that he doesn't even want to buy the bag to put on his motorcycle because he feels that it's shameful. But yet, when we had the conversation and I asked him where this shame was coming from and why is he doing this, I started to ask him, which shifts do you do? He said, I'll do the evening shift because that's where a lot of demand comes in. I said, is that dinner time? He said, yes. Normally, the orders come in. Is it for one person? He said, no, it's usually for three or four persons. So you're buying for a family. So what he realized through the conversation was that he was actually equipping families to have their family time over dinner. Because they come in after a long day, two parents and kids, all they want to do is to have a good dinner, but they don't have time to cook. So that's why food delivery comes in to help. When he realized that, he started to change his mindset about what he's doing. He's no longer ashamed. And now when he hands the food over to them, he tells them, have a good family time over the meal. Now, this is a big change because of the perspective, how we see our work. So employers are looking for this. They're not just looking for someone who can do the work, but they are able to show the passion and the meaning in why this thing is so important to them. You know, and then this is the reason why employers will say, okay, I'm willing to give you a chance, even though you may not have experience in this, but I trust you because there seems to be something more that meets the eye. Yeah.
One other thing that I believe that for individuals during this time is this. Don't be afraid to start small or low. A case in point, even when I was, I had a fortunate to be given a scholarship to study in Cornell in New York. So when I came back to the hotel line Shangri-La, they put me, you know, in as a receptionist, you know, and then all my friends from the university, wow, they were driving their cars, gonna bang and get promoted. I was in green uniform checking in, you know. But I'm thankful that through that process, and then, of course, liking it and all that, you got opportunities to grow and become a front office manager and on all that. And the next in line would be director. At that point, the general manager came and says, Choping Sam, for you to even grow more, you must learn from not only rooms, but F&B. Ah, F&B, start again. So, throw me in a restaurant. I had to work shift work, had to roll tables, have to clean and, you know, wipe out all the dirty dishes. Then even friends say, hey, what are you doing? You know, you're university grad. Are you clearing all these tables and working midnight? And then as we started to learn more and more about F&B, then the general manager, I think you're now ready. I will make you the director for room. So I went back again. So then I started to grow to be number two. And then when I was about to reach the, you know, general manager level of Shangri-La Singapore, just before that, the head of, you know, Hong Kong came and says, I think, you know, for you to grow, you must have overseas experience. I said, oh yeah, I'm looking forward to the general manager position, you know, but send me to Shanghai as a number two. That was the early days. People still wearing a Mao jacket, you know, right after the Tiananmen incident, and it was still rough days. But now looking back, leading a company that is, you know, in 29 cities, majority, you know, overseas and all that. Those experiences in the ground level, in the restaurants, in the front office, in China, I look back and I say, Lord, wow, thank you so much. Because the experiences actually add on, you know, to help. But you never know. You might be grumbling, complaining. How come my friends, you know, doing so well outside, you know, driving big cars, you know, and all that. I have to do shift work. But actually, the different experiences will come back to help, you know. But it might not be evident at that time. But now looking back, it's really helped a lot.
That's so encouraging to hear, you know, looking back. And I think many people go through that. And sometimes we forgot that actually we didn't start out at the top. Do you have anything to speak to, let's say, businesses or companies?
Yeah, for businesses, you know, it's important. Pan Pacific, I was in 22 years in Fraser Hospitality. And we started the business with just two properties. You know, at the end, when I left Fraser, they made me also, they said, why don't you stay on after you leave, become an advisor to the company. We had, you know, close to 50,000 rooms, you know. So it's grown to 80 cities all over the world. Again, don't be afraid to start small. Because, you know, when we opened the two properties in Singapore and everyone was saying, are you sure you can grow this company, you know? But actually, those two properties was the foundation of the company. We set up standard operating procedures, procedures, policies. We set up the standards. And then from there, we started to grow. Without the foundation, it's hard. So similarly for companies, you know, don't be afraid to start small. I know many times, you know, a lot of young entrepreneurs, and I had a chance to meet a lot of young entrepreneurs, you know, and they said, don't worry, if the fail, you know. But I think it's important to sit down and count the cost or so, you know, and say, you know, what are the various options. But don't be afraid to start small. And then step by step, you know, with the experience, just like an individual, the company can also grow step by step.
Yeah. So good. You know, the reason why we gotten the both of you here today, it's not just because of your experiences, and I think your experiences are amazing. We've heard from today the things that you've seen, you've gone through, and how you've been so helpful to many who are hearing and tuning in today. But more than that, your faith in Christ, your faith in Jesus influences the way your values are and the way you work. And I think we want to really hear from that as well, and how that actually impacts for many of us here as well, who to just kind of like understand how Jesus can be a great impact in our lives as well. So we want to hear, you know, Mr. Cho, you are a big believer of this idea called the workplace minister. So tell us more about that, and how does that way of leading different from, let's say, someone who is not a believer and not a Christian?
Yeah, I truly believe that in a way God has placed many of us in the workplace to change the atmosphere in the workplace. Because it's not an easy world out there, seriously. I mean, all of us know that, you know, we deal with bosses that sometimes you would ask, hey, how's the weather up there? Is boss okay? Is very, very grumpy today. Don't meet him. You know, it back and forth, it's very unpredictable. And not only that, you know, you get so hard to make a sale and, you know, get the job because competition is so great. So when first started the company, I told everyone, I said, all of us are not, you know, billionaires. We have to work for a living. I said, is it possible to work every day without playing politics, you know, without backstabbing each other, without playing what it's called a one-upmanship. One-upmanship means, you know, for me to rise up, I must go and press someone else down. I said, I know it's a bit fairy tale, they live happily ever after, but is it possible that we try to, you know, do that? Yeah. And I must say, you know, over the 22 years, I only worked for three companies, 15 years in Shangri-La, 22 years in Fraser, now the first year in Pan Pacific. Basically, wherever I go, I think there is a reason, you know, to influence the atmosphere. And I up to today, you know, a lot of the staff that has been with me, we still keep in constant contact. And, you know, it's amazing that one of them during the birthday say, you know, thank you, Mr. Cho, you are a pastor to our workplace, you know. So I felt that it's something that we can do. So example is, I remember waking up one day, the voice says, speak to, you know, Philip. And then I just went to Philip, how are you? And he's from the sales line, you know. And people in sales very, very, you know, jubilant one, very, you know, lively. Oh, no problem, no problem. Then didn't want to say God told me to talk to you, but I just kept on asking, you know. Then I found out later on that he actually shared that his daughter, fourth stage cancer. Right. So my wife and I went to their house and kept on praying for them. At first, the daughter was doing well, but later on passed away. But I felt God brought his name up to be prayed for, you know. And it just shows God cares for an individual in the company. And it's not only for CEO's, job. Even for I had a director of marketing who, she starts work every morning very early and she'll pray over the desk of those in her department. She'll pray. Then suddenly she realized, I need to talk to this lady, she told me. So when the lady came to work, he said, is there something I can pray for you or, you know? And after some time, not immediately, the lady said, my boyfriend left the lady because they found out that she's pregnant with a child. And the boyfriend said, I am not into this. You go and get an abortion, you know, and they split. And she was about to end her life that day, you know. So, but through the talking, through the praying, you know, she's now in worshiping in the church. And I just met her, I think, 3 months ago. She is working well, brought up the child, you know, and is single parent still, but, you know, she never aborted, you know, and she found Jesus. And so I can go on but it's, I think God placed us in our workplace for a reason to change the environment, you know, environment that you can work.
It's so amazing to hear that your boss is not just concerned about your performance, but your boss is praying for you and concerned about things in your life, you know. And I like the fact that how you share that, you know, the whole Christian faith is not just a set of beliefs, nor is just a religion, but it's really a relationship that you have with God, that when you go to work, you go to work with Him. Yes. And He influences the way you look at things and look at people and the way you lead. And that's so fantastic to hear that.
Yes. You know?
What about you, Gerald, you know, as a career coach? How does your faith influences the way you guide and you coach people in their careers?
So when we first started Avoda People Solutions as a career guidance company, we wanted to tackle this question about, is it possible for everyone to find meaning and purpose in work? Is it really possible? So somewhat related to what Mr. Cho said, right? Environment where everybody is happy, they really know what they're doing, why they're there. So we started off with that question in mind. And when I think about it, it's actually a mission. There's a mission behind it, a Christian mission behind it. It's the process, what we are doing is the process of redeeming work. The concept, yes, of work, we are redeeming it back, right? Because many people view work as a chore. They view work as just a way to earn money. But they have never viewed work as a way to serve, a way to grow, right? A way to develop. They've never seen that from that angle, right? And so whether we have got bankers who earn a lot of money and they come to us and say, I'm not happy. I'm thinking about a career switch into another job now, and it's going to pay me more, but I'm not happy. Why? Why? I don't see meaning in this. Why? So all the money in the world that they're making can't make them happy, right? So that's the reason why we exist. And when we deliver the services to the people, we really want them to come back to the crux, the essence of why we are working, and that's redeeming work itself, right? We want them to know that it's not just about the money. Money is important. It's a practical side of things, right? But there's more to it. There's so much more to it. Personally, for me, every client that comes in as a coachee, right, I make it a point to pray for them. If they are a Christian, if I know they are Christian, I'll pray with them after the call. If they are not a Christian, I'll pray for them without them knowing. Because I believe that God is in the midst of whatever I'm doing. I just know that all these people that come forth for help, right? They come for help. Maybe they feel really bad about themselves. They feel like they have no hope. They are already at their dead end. They have no other choices. And they're now asking you, can you just tell me to the right direction for my career? And if I know that God exists and I know that He does exist, why would I want to depend on Him to guide me and our conversation so that we can help this person really find what is purposeful and meaningful for their career? So this is a process that, you know, as I'm praying for them, I'm also learning to see them not as my client. I'm learning to see them as God's creation. And if God loves these people so much and they're so uniquely made with different abilities and different skill sets, despite their age or their circumstances, God still loves them so much. What more for me? I look at this as lives, not as a revenue source.
Now that we heard about both of your faith in Christ, and I really am curious, how did you came to know Jesus and why did you put your faith in Jesus and choose to give your lives to Him?
I started off, how to describe myself? I think I started off knowing Jesus from a very young age, but I was probably one of the biggest skeptics of the whole Christian movement, the whole Christian faith. I always felt that it's a concept that is a good to know concept, right? And so when I was growing up, I attended some church, but I didn't stay for long because I felt that it was a waste of time, right? My whole family was Buddhist and we didn't have the opportunity to go to church very often unless my auntie brought us there. So I told my mom, I remember telling her at the primary school age, I told her that I'd rather go for math tuition class than to go to church, because I think that would be more fruitful. And I really dislike math as well. So that was how much I really disliked the church. And very slowly, God redeemed my family one by one. And I was one of the last ones as well. I remember telling my brother that he was overzealous for the Lord. And I felt that it was very disturbing for me to see my own brother become zealous. And that turned me even more away from this faith. I was a very big skeptic because when people tell me about testimonies, right, I always want to poke holes. I want to find where is the loophole, where is the flaw, where's the scientific reason for this, right? I have so many theories in my mind, so many. And then as a result, the way I live my life, childhood, in school, university, really depending on my own strength. I wasn't a good student, but when I realized that if I put some effort into studying, I can get good grades. So I started to realize that, wow, everything's within my control. I can do this on my own. I don't need a faith, right? Then there was this period of time when I met my wife, right? When we were dating back then. And I remember she asked me this question. And this was one of the important questions, I believe, turning points. She asked me, we were talking about marriage. And she said that, why should I live and trust my life into your hands? Why should I say yes to spend the rest of my life with you? What assurance are you giving me? And at that point of time, I had two answers in my mind, right? The first is, I promise I will love you forever, right? But then I thought to myself, if I say that, she will say, nah, you can't tell the future. There's no guarantee, right? So I thought, okay, maybe give her a more realistic answer. I will try to love you for the rest of my life. I'll try my best, right? I will do my best for you. Then again, I realized that that's not good enough because she's not getting the assurance she needs. So at that point of time, I realized that I needed a different way of living. So at that point of time to answer her, I told her that I can't give you an answer to this, but I can promise you I will follow Jesus the rest of my life. And I know that if I do that, we will be okay. Our marriage will be strong. So that was the promise I made to her. And then she said yes. And then, you know, that's where we are right now. And since then, I believe, since then, God also showed me areas of my life where I needed to change, right? I had a lot, growing up, a lot of unforgiveness towards my father. A lot. So it wasn't that too long ago, probably like 5-6 years ago. That was when I reconciled with my dad, right? After 30 over years of unforgiveness, it's very strange because unforgiveness traps you and you don't even know you're being trapped, right? It's only when you're free that you realize that, oh, I have been in shackles before, I've been chained before. Before that, it sounded very normal to be angry with someone every day, right? It sounded like life is perfect except for that one part of your life, which is my father for me, that was just that black mark and I just don't want to see it. But God helped me to realize that this black mark in my life, my dad, was something that needed redeeming. So I had to seek forgiveness from my father, and that was really painful. But he helped me through that. And that was a miracle in itself. When I reconciled with my dad, my whole family couldn't believe it. It was like, in their mind, they know Jesus is alive and real because Gerald managed to forgive his father. Yeah. So since then, I realized that God has been using me, teaching me, showing me a lot of things. I can't explain it all in one session like this. But if I were to summarize, it would be that feeling, that peace that surpasses all understanding, right? That you know that you'll be taken care of, you know that everything will be okay, even though you don't have everything under control. And really, if we choose to live our lives according to how Jesus says we should, and we choose to face the black marks of our lives, I think that's a very good starting point to have a better life. Yeah.
I have a funny story in the sense that when I was young, I was very conscious there's a God. It didn't come from my parents. My mom worshipped Buddha, and my dad is a free thinker, you know. But even as a young kid, I always was very conscious of that there is a God. I don't know where it came from. But anyway, Sec 1 came. I joined the Boys Brigade. And the Boys Brigade is like a Christian CCA, you know. And during the gospel rally, you know, when asked, you know, would you like to accept the Lord? I actually felt relief and I put up my hand. I said, I want to meet this God, you know. It's not a story where, you know, I was running away from God or you know, someone had to persuade me. The moment I was given, you know, an opportunity to know this God, it was like, I know there is this God. I want to meet Him, you know. So I don't know where it came from, but it came, all right. And in this school that I go to, in the hall, there is a verse that says, you know, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And it says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. And for some reason, that has always been in my, you know, mind as I continued, after Sec 1, I continued the journey to know the Lord. This verse has special meaning to me because it starts with the word trust in the Lord. So I trust that He's alive, that He's the real, that He's with me, you know. I remember there was an incident where we were going to launch our REITs, Real Estate Investment Trust, $2 billion worth, and if we failed, we would have lost a few million dollars. When we were about to launch, one of the top bankers from London flew over and says, I'm telling you, I got all these charts. It's not the right time to launch the REITs. Because if you look, all the equity markets have tanked. All right. If you go in now, you will lose valuation and lose millions of dollars. So when we were all prepared, the whole team was with me. My whole top team was with me. We worked night and day. We were about to launch the REITs, $2 billion worth. This president came from London and told us, not the right time. And he asked, so said another thing. If other banks tell you, you can launch, they are lying. Wow. I remember the words, oh, yeah, they're lying. Just that day after he left, I was with my team of people. They all don't know what to do. I also don't know what to do. So I just told them, I said, guys, the only thing we can do is fast and pray. I remember even all the non-Christians say, yeah, we better fast and pray, you know, because don't know what to do. But through fasting and praying, and I got the assurance to list. All right. And true enough, when we listed, we were 21 times oversubscribed. You know, only God could have done that. So what I'm trying to say is, from Sec 1 to now, every step of the way, I could trust in this God, not leaning on my own understanding, but I could turn to Him and He will direct my path. And I just want to testify to that.
It's so true that sometimes our own human wisdom and understanding is just never enough and it fails. And that's why we know that there is someone who is bigger and wiser.
Yes, bigger and wiser, absolutely.
Yeah. Thanks, Gerald and Mr. Cho, for sharing your lives and how Jesus has come into your life. I'm just so encouraged by both of your stories and your sharing. I hope you have gathered lots of wisdom and practical advice that are very helpful and applicable to our lives and work in this new norm. But the thing is, great uncertainties and challenges still lies ahead for many of us and our companies, our nation, and even the world. Will my company lay off more people in the months ahead? Will we survive this cash flow crunch? When will the vaccine ever be out? And if it's ever out, will life ever go back to the past? We are living in great uncertainties, and this is our new normal. And today, as you heard from our speakers, it is not just all doom and gloom. There is still hope and encouragement. And it is not just in our positivity or perseverance, nor the strength of our humanity, but as we have heard from the speakers today, as Christians, this hope that we have is in a God that is still in control, and He is still God in this new norm. I like what the Bible says in Psalms chapter 46, verse 1 to 2. And let me just read it off for you. It says, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. You know, even when the world seems to be collapsing and in a dire state, we can all declare that God is our refuge, and we can all run to Him and find strength in Him. God is our source of help. Can you imagine? The God of the universe, the Creator God, He is extending help to every one of us. He wants us to depend on Him during times like this. You know, the peace that God gives us is different from the peace that we can find in the world out there. It is not just a peace that only exists when the storm ends, but this peace comes from knowing God, knowing that He still loves us, and we can have this relationship with Him. So in spite of the storm, we can find peace with God every day in our lives. We can have hope in our lives, because as long as we trust in Him, we know that God allows all things to happen for a purpose. And perhaps one of the greatest purpose of God is to draw all people to Him. And that's why some of you here, you are joining us in church today, because in this season, you are turning to divine help. You see, God knows how we feel. Whether you know Him or not, whether you know Him or not, He knows you, and He understands what you are going through. God knows how you're feeling in your heart, the anxious thought that you might have, the fears that keep you worrying day and night, and the uncertainties that you are facing in your jobs and the future. He knows even that some of us, through this whole period, you are wondering, what is life purpose all about? Today, God is extending and inviting you into this relationship with Him. Now, contrary to what many people think, Christianity is not just a religion, not just a set of good values for living. It is really about a living relationship with a living God. But you know what stands between you and Him today? It is this thing called sin. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. Every one of us, whether you are rich or poor, young or old, schooled or unschooled, we all have sinned. And sin is beyond just doing the wrong things or bad things. You know, though all of us will have admit that we have done some of these things, some or another in our lives. But sin is living in this state that says, I don't need God. I know He exists, but I can live life on my own apart from Him. Sin's greatest consequence that you and I will face is eternal separation from God. And not just a physical death, which every one of us will face, but a spiritual death. Whether we believe it or not, we all have to face that. And that is the penalty for our sins. This is the bad news. But you know, the good news is this. The good news that we can have as Christians is that God loves us so much. He doesn't want us to perish. He desires for us to know Him and to be in a loving relationship with Him. He knows that there is no way that we can pay for our sins. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, a sinless, perfect person, to come onto earth, to die for every one of us. And even when you do not know him, Jesus came and died for you. Jesus came to die for you so that he can take the very punishment that you and I, that we deserve, so that everyone who calls on Jesus can receive this forgiveness of sin. Jesus died in our place, so we don't have to die. But Jesus didn't just die. He resurrected from his grave, and he rose again on the third day, overcoming sin, overcoming death, and providing a way for every one of us to come into a loving relationship with God. Because everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, no matter what we have done, no matter how bad a person you are or how good a person you are, you can find a new life and you can find forgiveness of your sins through Jesus. And that is the good news. The good news that we have. Jesus died so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have, we can come into this loving relationship with God. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus today, they can be saved. You know, as you hear this good news today, God is calling out to many of us. He's calling out to you to who do not know him yet to respond to him in this new norm. You do not know what the future holds, but you can know the very person who holds your future, the very God, the all-powerful God who is still in control of every situation that we might be going through. You need not go through life all by yourself, because the loving and good God wants to go through life with you. You can come to God today. You can receive this forgiveness of sin and his love for you into your life. He wants to give you a new life, a new start. He wants to make you into a new person. And if that is your desire today, you know, I want to invite you to pray this prayer together with me. You know, wherever you are, as you repeat after me, just mean it with all your heart and to ask Jesus to come into your life. So wherever you are, let's just all pray together. Just repeat after me and say it together with me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Help me to become the kind of person I was created to be." And I pray all this in Jesus' name. And you can say amen together with me. Wow, congratulations. If you have prayed that prayer and you have said yes to Jesus and invited him into your life. You know, as a church, we would love to get in touch with you. We would love to help you get started in this new faith that you have. So on your screen, you can see the links down there. You can see this QR code. You can scan the QR code or you can follow the link down there and fill in your details. And as a church, we will hope to get connected with you and send you an e-starter kit via email to just help you get started on your journey in knowing Jesus. We come to the end of our service here today. You know, we're so glad that you have joined us and you stayed throughout the service. I hope that you have blessed you much. See you. Bye.